I am glad to be here today. I am certainly glad that you are here because the subject of the hour is one which we all need, which we all are involved in, whether we like it or not. The subject of the sermon this morning is the war within. We're all involved in a war. Some actively, some passively. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, which we have chosen for our text this morning, we see the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to those brethren in Corinth in this second letter. And in this particular passage, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity," or casting down imaginations, "and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This should tell us that the war that we're speaking of is not a physical conflagration on a battlefield somewhere. And war manifests itself in many different ways. Some wars are indeed physical. I remember as a young man approaching the age of the draft, being somewhat relieved that at that particular time there were no active wars per se going on. Did fall very fortunate to, short of that particular day, I was told that the registration for the draft was no longer. Both of my brothers ended up registering as they were younger than me because they started the registration, but the draft itself was no longer an issue, and I was glad. But we're not talking about those kinds of wars. Some wars are physical, but some are spiritual. Some are external, some are internal. And some wars have elements of both physical and spiritual. Jesus alluded to this in talking about his kingdom in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He was speaking of the spiritual warfare that has physical ramifications. Every one of us exists and live in a physical body. And as such, those things which take place in our mind has an impact upon that physical body. And Jesus was speaking of this type of situation. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." Now, Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He did come to bring peace on the earth. But at the same time, because he brought peace on the earth, there were going to be problems. And so he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." There are those who are confused and thinking if one is in a good relationship with Christ that absolutely everything in their life is going to be spelled out as perfect, that everything's going to fall just as it should fall. Things are going to be harmonious. Things are going to be lovely. But friends, let's get real. We live in a real world with real problems, real situations, and we live in these physical bodies, but I want to talk about the war against sin that is within us. Some might say, "Well, you know, if a person isn't involved in religion, they don't have this kind of war." Yes, they do. If you know the difference between right and wrong, there's a conflict. And it doesn't mean that you're always going to fall to one side or the other. There is a conflict that is going on within us. And so let's talk about the war within. As we begin to discuss this war within, I want to take a quick moment to do a battle briefing to perhaps update us as to what's going on with the battle. First and foremost, we need to talk about the battlefield. Where is this war going to take place? Secondly, we need to speak about the enemy. It is impossible to be victorious if you don't know who the enemy is. And by the same token, the next thing we're going to look at is enemy tactics. You kind of want to know how the enemy is going to do, what he's going to do, what is his history, and that sort of thing. We also need to be aware of the target, because if we don't know what our goal is, if we don't know what the objective is, what our motivation is, perhaps we will not be as diligent as we ought to be. And we need to know our weapons. We do not send our people into battle without providing them with the right kind of weapons and the training to use those weapons. And the same thing is true in this spiritual warfare. And finally, our allies. It's always good to have allies. If you don't have allies, you're out there alone. You're out there by yourself, or just the group of people that you're with. And the prognosis is sometimes pretty dim. Now, all of these are important as we consider the most important war in which we will ever be involved. And some of you folks, men especially, I know I just stepped in it politically when I said all of you men, but that's okay. If you have a problem with that, we'll discuss it after services. All of you folks, or some of you folks, may have served in the armed forces. Some of you may have been involved in a physical war someplace. And at the time, it seemed quite important. But the war I want to talk about this morning is the most important war. It is a war that everyone has a part in because it is an individual war. Each person will fight in this war. Each person will be involved in this war. Each person has an outer being, which is the physical body, as well as an inner man, which is a soul or mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, again to the second letter to the Corinthian brethren, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." This inward man is what we're talking about and where this war takes place. As the Apostle Paul was writing to them, yes, they were going to suffer. They were going to have pain. They were going to have discomfort, diseases, and that sort of thing. But that should not stop us from fighting this war within. What is the battlefield? As we have alluded in this previous passage, we're talking about the mind. The mind of man. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. But the heart of man. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the mind. The thinking, the reasoning part. That with which we can make choices and decisions. We spoke a little bit this morning in our Bible class about choices and decisions. These choices and decisions determine how we as individuals are going to be. And in our mind, we struggle against spiritual forces. You know, there's not a lot that people can do to you physically to force you to do things. Different people have different thresholds for pain, and I know that some have been tortured and that sort of thing. But in our mind, we struggle against spiritual forces, and this can be clearly demonstrated by looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to the brethren in Ephesus, he wrote to them and said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Now, we need to understand what that means. He explains in the same statement, "in the power of his might." And then he tells them how. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Years ago, there was a comedian. He had his own show for a while. I've mentioned him before, and I'll never forget this phrase. It kind of became his catchphrase, Flip Wilson. Just a hilarious guy. But his catchphrase began, "The devil made me do it." Friends, the devil cannot make you do anything. However, he can tempt you to do pretty much everything. And that's how he uses. This is a spiritual force that is against us. When things are placed before us, stumbling blocks, temptations, things that would cause us to fall, cause us to falter in our efforts to serve the Lord. It is not the devil making us do it because we have choice. But it's the war that's going on within us, within our minds. And so we need to destroy all negative reasoning, or that reasoning which is against the knowledge of God. As we read as part of our text, we return to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We must subject our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. A few years back, people began to wear little bracelets And I kept seeing these bracelets, or I kept seeing bumper stickers on vehicles. And I've not seen these for a while. WWJD. And I thought, what is that? What is that? Well, I finally had to ask somebody. Oh, man, where have you been? That means, what would Jesus do? It's a good concept. What would Jesus say to do would be better. What has he said for us to do? We must destroy all reasoning against the knowledge of God, as this passage says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And the last part is of utmost importance. This is how we win the war, folks. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many of us go through the entirety of a day, 24 hours, and don't have an improper thought? What are we to do with that? Bring those thoughts into captivity. Control them. And in so doing, obey Christ. Friends, we have advanced on the battlefield. We are moving toward the goal. We are beating the oppressor. Who is the enemy? Who is the enemy? Oftentimes people say, you are your own worst enemy. No, you're not. Because Satan is out there. We are aware of Satan. Early on in the Bible, not long after the creation and man was put into the garden, man was given an helpmeet. This serpent, the devil, Satan, saw an opportunity to try to get God's creation to turn against him. You know why he was successful? Because he won the battle in Eve's mind and then in Adam's. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we see admonition regarding this about our adversary, our enemy, and the description that is given shows the veracity in which he will attack. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not going to be gobbling you up or biting on you from behind or chasing you and that sort of thing. It's a descriptive showing that he is looking to see who he may control. And once he controls you, he can only do so if you allow it. That takes place in the mind. We need to know who the enemy is so we can fight him. It's important. And we need to get serious about this battle within, this war within. We need to pay attention. We need to walk circumspectly. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 17. We need to be looking about. There's a phrase in the military, I understand. Sometimes the commander, the sergeant, the lieutenant, or whoever it was, tell people, keep your head on the swivel. What's that mean? That means you need to know what's going on everywhere. Why? Because the enemy is anywhere. The enemy can attack you from the side, from straight on, from behind. Doesn't matter. And that's what the Ephesian brethren were told. The enemy is actively hunting, seeking to devour the soul that is not serious, that is not paying attention, that is not diligent in serving God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see the contrast there? Who wants to be known as a fool? I did foolish things. I didn't watch. I wasn't circumspect. And so the devil overcame me. He tells them in verse 16, redeeming the time before the days are evil. There is not a time in which man has lived here on the earth after that initial temptation in the Garden of Eden and the succumbing to that temptation that evil has not been among us. I know it's hard to think that times could be worse than they are now, with rioting and looting and fear and harm, and just not too long ago, people going into houses of worship and shooting up the place. It's an awful world we live in. It is full of evil. We need to be aware of that. The days are evil. But remember, it got so evil one time that God wiped man off the face of the earth, with the exception of the eight that got in the ark. It was really evil then. Every thought of man's heart was evil continually. That's why it's important to bring this mindset or to walk circumspectly, to be aware of our enemy. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If indeed we will go to our battle plan, we will see how we can overcome the enemy. For that, we need to know what the enemy's tactics are. If you know how the enemy is going to respond, I am told that the first time that guerrilla warfare was used, and that doesn't mean using guerrillas to fight a war, that means fighting from behind things, that it was very successful for them. I've never understood why two groups of people would march across the field and stand eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, pull weapons and start shooting. I would not want to be on the front line of that one, because you're going to get shot. And then what happens is the people behind them are reloading after having made the first volley, and then they're on the front line. It just didn't make sense. It would make a whole lot more sense to me to shoot from behind a tree or a rock or something I can duck behind while I'm reloading. We need to understand our enemy's tactics. That's because our enemy will exploit our living in this world. He knows where we live. He knows how we live. He knows what will cause us to stumble. He knows our weaknesses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. We have an admonition in that general epistle by the beloved apostle. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I just can't seem to read that passage without explaining to people. Yes, we are to love this planet that God created and gave to us, but not the things of the world, the things that the world has conjured up. And it tells us why. If any man love the world, the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and it explains here what those things are, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we love those things, we're doing wrong, because they're not of the Father, but of the world. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Here was the enemy. Say, doesn't it look good? Why do you think that all of the parties that are depicted in advertisements, people gathering at a bar, they're drinking, they're laughing, they're having a good time? Ask somebody who's been in that life for a little while how much of a good time it is. Be aware of the enemy's tactics. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I won't read the whole thing as time is moving on. But we know that this is when Jesus Christ was being tempted. And the first verse there says, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There was the enemy. The enemy casting before the Lord temptations. I heard someone say one time, Jesus couldn't be tempted because he's God. Well, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. How did he do that? Because he was walking circumspectly, he knew the enemy, he knew the enemy's tactics, and he knew how to ward off this enemy. In every case, in verse 4, in verse 7, and in verse 10, he said, it is written. And then verse 11, the culmination of this particular event. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What were the temptations? Jesus Christ was hungry. The enemy appealed to the Lord's physical hunger. You've been 40 days without food. You're basically, quote unquote, starved to death, as we would say it. The Bible tells us, and afterward he wasn't hungered. And so he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He knew that Jesus had that power. And yes, Jesus could have. Why, he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed, 5,000 people? Another occasion, he took a few loaves and fishes and fed another multitude of people. Verse 6, if thou be the Son of God. He questioned the deity of Christ. Prove it. Well, now, Christ didn't have to prove that to the enemy. And he was not about to succumb to that tactic of the enemy. And then in verse 9, all of these things will I give thee. Well, these things weren't even his to give. Still, he offered. Why? Because he's the enemy. Because we're in a war. What is the target? What is the objective? To overcome the inner man. That's the enemy's objective. That is his target. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 23 is a portrait of the struggle that occurs between knowing what is right and doing what is right. I said earlier that somebody might say even those that are not religious don't have to worry about this war. Yes, they do. If you know the difference in right and wrong, there's a struggle within you. And Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 23 paints this picture. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something? And then after the fact, ask yourself, even aloud or inside, why did I do that? This is what he's talking about here. Then in verse 16, if I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, at that moment, he had succumbed to the temptation. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's the inner struggle. There's the inner problems, that friction that is within us all. We see in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We're being pulled internally in our minds. But then in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members. Friends, this is a war. This is a battle that every one of us is fighting. We have evil all around us. We have temptations everywhere. And yes, if we have a knowledge of truth and we have a knowledge of right, we're struggling. We're fighting because our mind is the target. We must maintain our focus so we won't be an easy target. If you knew that you were going to be a target, you would not just walk out there, present yourself. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us how to maintain our focus. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And I think it's important that it says, set your affection. What do you love? Do you think maybe that you might love the concept, the idea, the perhaps the reality of being able to spend eternity with God? I think that's a lofty goal. I think it's one that we all should have. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And if we maintain that focus, we're not going to be such an easy target. We must also be determined to protect ourselves. That's important. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 deals with this. We must put the deeds of our old self to death. Every one of us, if we're a member of the body of Christ, lived a life previously that was not as God would have it. Now, that doesn't mean we were all terribly evil people, vile criminals or something of that nature. But we can no longer live that way. It says there, mortify That's where the word mortician comes from. It's all associated with death. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it gives us a list of those things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice what these things will bring upon you. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And we say, well, that's not me. I'm not one of those. But listen, look at verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Just because we don't participate or have not participated in perhaps these particular sins doesn't mean that we did not live contrary to Christ. We need to mortify all of those things, put them to death. But then he says also, now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's why. I think it's in one of the Corinthian letters, chapter 5, verse 17, that you are a new creature when you're baptized into Christ. If we focus and we protect ourselves, we can continue in that relationship. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as the Apostle Paul write how if we keep our focus and we were determined to protect ourselves, that indeed Christ can live in us. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is a proclamation that every soldier of the cross should be able to say. Every soldier of the cross should be able to make that proclamation and make it truly. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Furthermore, the things that we do in this life will be directly affected by that. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are targets. Oftentimes you wonder why it is that those around us, those who are members of the world, those who live for the world, for themselves, why is it that it seems like they have such a good life? Why, they're getting ahead. They're earning. They're growing in their jobs. They're well respected by their communities. Why, they already belong to Satan. Why in the world is he after them? He's not. They're going just where they want him to go. Where he wants them to go. That's why he works so hard on those who are children of God. But we have weapons. When we contemplate a war, we think about weapons. What kind of weapons am I going to use? And of course, the weapons depend upon the type of war. In our case, we have the armament of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. We have full battle gear. We have armor and we have weapons. We have armor for defense. We have weapons for offense. And with these, God has provided us the means to first resist the enemy. Secondly, to stand firm in the truth. Thirdly, to defend the truth against error. And finally, to counterattack or contend for the faith using the word of God. He's provided us all of these things that we need. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If you've ever noticed our law enforcement officers today, they have a vest on. And if any of them are like me, that thing would be extremely uncomfortable, especially in the summertime. It would be hot. It would be aggravating to have to wear a bulletproof vest every day, all day. Just like people today who are forced to wear a mask all day, every day. Very aggravating. But what if we decided, you know what? I'm going to get all of my equipment, but I'm not going to wear that today. You know, it's just going to be a very hot day. I'm going to chafe because of it. I mean, heat rash. Just very uncomfortable. That might be the very day that you need that piece of equipment, that you need that piece of armor. We've got to take the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the evil. And notice this, and having done all to stand. The soldier does not just put on the battle gear and stand there going like, I'm a soldier. I got this. No. They have to put forth the effort. Christians have to put forth the effort. He's writing this to Christians. And then he says, after having said, done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. This tells us part of the armament that God has provided for us. Having the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith. That is important. That is something that you can move around, that you can use to deflect the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the full armament of God. And then, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This shows the whole picture. How that not only are they armed, but they're ready. They're doing everything, and they are praying. We have sufficient weapons, friends. We can win this war. But we also need to think about who are our allies. Oftentimes in a conflict, a skirmish, a battle, you think maybe we're in this all alone. We're by ourselves. In the Christian battle, in the Christian war, and specifically the one we're talking about, the war within, you think, I've got to do this on my own. No, you don't. We do not fight this war, nor the battles of this war, by ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren, the Spirit had him write, what shall we say then to these things? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Friends, we have the greatest ally that the world has ever known. If God be for us, who can be against us? What about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? You see this all the time. People think this is a great saying, and it is. But they don't seem to contemplate that it's only for Christians. It's only applicable to Christians because only Christians are in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ doesn't strengthen those of the world, those who do not belong to God, those who are allied with the enemy. But Christ is our ally if we are children of God, and he will give us strength. He will help us. Christ is also our advocate. We know this from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. As the apostle was writing to those brethren in that general epistle, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, and we know we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. He goes to the Father on our behalf. He is our intercessor. But what about our part? I think a lot of people think, well, we've got an advocate. We've got an intercessor. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Lord, have at it. No. That's not the way it works, people. We've got an active part in this war. Matter of fact, it's taking place in us. Therefore, we have to be involved. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Some people might say, well, how do you do that? Well, he's given it to us in ink and paper. We have the Word of God. We have the words of the Spirit, and we can walk in those words. And he says, if you will do these things, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Remember earlier, love not the world nor the things of the world. If we walk in the Spirit or in accordance to the Word, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we are also to be allies one of another. As Christians, as brethren, we are to support one another. We are to help one another. We are to build one another up. We are to warn each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. the Apostle Paul writing to them, now we exhort you, brethren. Notice what he says. Warn them that are unruly, those who are getting out of rank. Say, get back in step, man. We're marching off to war. Internally, we need to stay in step with the gospel. Comfort the feeble-minded, those who are afraid, those who are weak. He says, support the weak and be patient toward all men. So not only is God our ally, the Spirit is our ally, Christ is our ally and our advocate, but we are to be allies one of another. And that covers, basically, the war within. One more thing I want to point out about the war within, and this is true about every war. If we're not fighting, we're losing. There are those who would think that maybe all I got to do is sit here and ride this thing out. Live my life, do kind of what the Bible says, kind of what the Lord directs in His Word, and it'll all turn out okay. We need to be aware of the fact that we have an aggressive adversary. Remember, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He uses our weaknesses against us. The devil knows us as well as we know ourselves, sometimes better. Because the very thing that will cause us to stumble and fall, he will use it. And if we're not fighting, we're losing. We may be losing just a little bit, but we're still losing. It is time, if you're not part of the army of the Lord, to become part of the army of the Lord. When you do so, you will be granted use of the armor that God has provided. Put the armor on. Pick up your sword. And by that I mean take the Word of God, read it, study it, learn it, meditate on it. Because that is the weapon that will help us overcome, that will help us be victorious, even in our minds. And don't think just because we won the battle yesterday that we've won the war. This war is not over, friends, until we close our eyes in death. Nor will it be until we close our eyes. We need to cast down everything that exalts itself against God. We need to bring our thoughts into control, because the battlefield, the mind, that's where all this takes place. It manifests itself through the body as we make choices. But as we keep them that way, we can continue to obey Christ and His gospel. There are those that have fallen into the trap of thinking, you know, I was baptized into Christ. That makes me a Christian. Now, I'm not going to debate that, because that's absolutely 100% what the Bible teaches. But nowhere in the Bible does it ever teach that once a person has become a child of God, that all they have to do is wait for the trumpet sound. We have to participate in this war. It is taking place within us. Bring our thoughts under control. Keep them that way. And continually obey Christ and the gospel. When a person is baptized into Christ, yes, they have obeyed the gospel. But one must continue to obey the gospel. What does that mean? That doesn't mean they have to be baptized every day. But it means that they have to continue to follow the Word of God. Continue to dedicate themselves to this war that is going within. Make use of our allies. Use our weapons. Make sure that the target is not an easy target. Know the enemy's tactics and know who the enemy is. And be aware that this battlefield is open every time and all the time that we are awake. It is important. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where do we start? How do I enlist? Well, you start by obeying the gospel. Start with the plan of salvation. Or, if indeed that you are a member of the Lord's army and have been AWOL, away without leave, because there is no leave in the Lord's army, come back be put back into service for God. Serve Him. Dedicate yourself to Him. And fight this war from within. If indeed you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to know how. First and foremost, hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is how a person believes. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The belief, of course, comes about from hearing. Having heard and having believed, a person then is to repent. Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now," that means from the time that that was written all the way through, as long as time exists, "commandeth all men everywhere to repent." One must also confess. The very foundation of Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what we confess. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And yes, one has not been inducted or taken their place within the army until such time as they are baptized. In Acts 22:16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Doing what the Lord says. Having done that, a person must remain active in duty. Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Listen, friends, that's what it's all about, that crown of life. That hearing those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If by chance you are a child of God, and you've allowed yourself to be separated from the ranks by sin, because that's the one thing, the only thing, and your choice of it, that will separate between you and God, then you need to come back to that proper relationship to God. It can only be done one way. If you're a child of God, you must repent. Turn away from that evil, that sin, that wickedness, and pray. Request to be brought back into a covenant, proper covenant relationship with God. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We've chosen for an invitation song, "Drifting Along." Know that you cannot just drift along in this life. You have to be an active combatant in this war within. You have to stand up and fight. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, as we stand and sing that song, we sing verses 1 and 3, please respond now.